All right, so when Brittany and I first got here, I think my first message, I started it off by telling you guys what I called sort of a sad but exciting story. And that story was about how Brittany and I unfortunately lost our first baby. But what I capitalized on when I shared that story, if you guys will remember, is the revelation that the Lord gave us through that great tragedy. I would call it how He triumphed over our tragedy and gave us an incredible revelation of His heart in several different ways. Since we're talking about the resurrection today, I wanted to just reshare that a little bit, just an element of that story, because that's the revelation the Lord gave us in that time, is He gave us a revelation of the resurrection of the dead made possible through Jesus Christ's bodily resurrection. And what happened, I'm not going to get into the whole of the story, but we lost our baby. I was driving in the car. The Lord encounters me in a special way and began to show me that we would one day soon see our baby. I go home, write this song about it, and having no knowledge of the story of David in 2 Samuel, a friend of mine a week later tells me the story of David in 2 Samuel, where David and Bathsheba lose their son. And David responds by going and praising the Lord. He comes back to, I'm just going over this briefly, if you can't tell. This is a paraphrase of all paraphrases. He comes back to the table and he has his servants bring him food, and his servants start questioning him. They're like, what is this? Why is it that you're eating now that your son is dead? They don't understand what he's doing. And they're like, shouldn't you be mourning now? You were mourning while your son's alive, and now you're eating now that he's dead. They're like, you're doing this backwards, David. And David's like, listen, you guys don't understand. He's like, my son can't be with me now, but one day soon I'll be with my child. And the same revelation that the Lord gave David, the Lord gave Brittany and I, and built confidence in us in the fact of the resurrection of the dead, made possible through Jesus Christ, His bodily resurrection. And I don't know if you guys remember me sharing that story, but I wanted to briefly share it again in light of the topic that we're going to be talking about today, the resurrection, because this is a powerful reality. This is a powerful truth. This is something that the apostles, they staked everything on the resurrection. We'll go over that in a minute. Like, this is not just another random topic. This is not just something minor. This is everything. This is the glue that holds together our entire faith. That's a big statement, and I wasn't planning on saying that, but it's actually very, very true. And so if you will turn with me to Mark 15, 42 through 47. I'll give you a second to do that, and myself a second to do that. Worship was incredible this morning, wasn't it not? It was awesome. You guys there? Okay, I'm going to start by just reading the account of the burial, because there's a couple things I want to point out in that will lead us then in talking about the resurrection. So Mark 15, 42 through 47. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were looking on to see where he was laid. The reason I wanted to read the account of the burial with you guys is because I wanted to point out a couple things that I think are key that lead us up to talking about the resurrection. I think it's interesting how it states that it was a preparation day. The burial was a preparation day. And while everyone was preparing to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, right? They were preparing to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Jesus, the Holy One, was preparing to rise again. He was preparing to shock the entire world. I just love that fact about that. Joseph of Arimathea, he put his upstanding reputation, he was a member of the council, Joseph was. He put his reputation completely on the line when he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Joseph, we overlook this, I think, so often, and I definitely have in the past. But as I was studying, I was like, wow, Joseph put everything on the line. He put his life on the line. He was a member of the council, and he goes and asks for the body of Jesus. I think that's just another interesting fact. And we know from Matthew's account of the burial that the Pharisees were fearful that Jesus might keep his promise to rise again. And they did everything they knew how to do to secure the tomb and prevent that from happening. Well, I have news for you. It didn't work. It didn't work. They tried everything they could possibly come up with to keep Jesus from living. They killed him. And then they tried everything they could do to keep him from rising again. And it didn't work, not even in the least bit. It was actually an incredibly pathetic attempt. A good one with human effort, but a really bad one because Jesus is fully God. So let's go to Luke 24, 1 through 12. You guys, I'm sure, know this is recorded in all the Gospels, so I've chosen different accounts to go over it with you today. But you can read it in Matthew and other places if you would like to. So Luke 24. All right. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. This is an incredible portion of Scripture, and more than a portion of Scripture, a portion of reality. And I say that point just to debunk this incredible false teaching out there today that would say that Jesus did not rise from the dead, that it was a hoax. There's all this different stuff out there today that is trying to make it appear as though Jesus's bodily resurrection actually didn't happen, because our carnal, fleshly, pathetic human minds can't comprehend the fact that it did. And so I wanted to say that. But Jesus continually spoke of his own death and resurrection. I'm just going to fly through some scriptures that prove my point here with you. So you don't have to turn there. But in John 2:19, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple," referring to his own body, "and I will raise it again in 3 days." In John 10:11, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In John 10:17 through 18, he said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Jesus was involved in taking up his own life. Him and the Father together, God the Father, they worked together to raise him from the dead. However that works, it's a mystery, but it's incredible. Mark 8:31 says, "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus was over and over and over and over again, continually prophesying to his disciples, to everybody, like, listen, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. It has to happen. And by their response of Mary and the rest coming back from the tomb and saying, hey, he's risen, by the disciples' response, it shows what I shared a couple weeks ago, that these guys were just, they were a little bit clueless at times, weren't they? They were just like, they didn't fully get it. But here's the thing. This was the event where everything started to make sense. This is the catalytic moment where everything finally started to make sense to them, where everything that they had walked with Jesus through started to culminate in the resurrection, in his death and resurrection, and started making sense to the disciples. And we'll see that later, and I think George is going to be sharing a lot about that next week. Another thing I want to point out here is that God, the Father, was intimately involved in the resurrection of his Son. He loved his Son. He loved Jesus. And so he was intimately involved in the resurrection of his Son. Acts 2:24 says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. I can just imagine the Father in heaven, knowing what he's planned for his Son to do, up there looking upon Jesus, going through the most brutal torture any person has ever suffered on the face of the planet, and agonizing over the fact that his Son is about to be put to death. He knows that it's right. He knows it's his plan. He knows that this is his will. He knows that this is right. But I guarantee God the Father is agonizing over the pain that the second person of the Trinity, his Son Jesus, had to endure to make this plan go through. His heart was broke for what had to happen. Yet it had to happen. I'm going to read that again, Acts 2:24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Romans 6:4 says that we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. That is good news. Because of what Jesus did, by dying our death, by rising again, he paved the way that it may be possible for us. That we wouldn't be stuck in this body of death, decayed in some tomb somewhere forever. That's not our inheritance. It's not our inheritance at all. Our inheritance is that of Christ. Because when Christ died and was buried, he rose again 3 days later. There was no time for veneration. There was no time for people to go and to his tomb and leave flowers and venerate him. And do you see what I'm saying? And so we do that for our lost loved ones, and that's okay. I'm not condemning that. But what I'm saying is that our lost loved ones who knew the Lord, they're with him. And we will reign with them forever because of Jesus' bodily resurrection. We will too be resurrected with Christ forever. How do I know this is true? Because, I mean, I guess that question could arise. It could be like, well, this sounds good. You know, you're saying it with some spunk on your words, with some charisma. But how do I know this is true, right? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. So, God did not raise Jesus if in fact the dead are not raised. So if God did not raise Christ, if his bodily resurrection wasn't real, if it really didn't happen, which is what a lot of critics are saying all over the earth today, if that didn't happen, then we won't be raised either. That's the glue that holds this whole thing together. The resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of Christ means that we too will be resurrected. And I know I'm saying this in different ways over and over again, but it's because somewhere along the lines in modern day Christianity, we've we've like neglected this truth. We've neglected to actually believe the reality of the fact of this truth. This isn't just a nice little sermon that I'm trying to deliver to you today. To be honest with you, I'm completely exhausted and this is a jet lagged sermon, but the power of the Holy Spirit is helping me out. Thank you, Lord. Seriously, my wife and I were in America for the past 8 days and we just got back a couple days ago and I'm just sort of like doing one of these. But thank you, Lord, for helping me out today. But this is the glue that holds this whole thing together, you guys. This is it. This wasn't an ordinary death, and this wasn't an ordinary resurrection. I want to share this quote from Wayne Grudem real quick. Some of you guys may know him. Christ's resurrection was not simply a coming back from the dead. It had been experienced by others before, such as Lazarus. For then Jesus would have been subject to weakness and aging and eventually would have died again, just as all other human beings die. Rather, when he rose from the dead, Jesus was the first fruits of a new kind of human life. A life in which his body was made perfect, no longer subject to weakness, aging, or death, but able to live eternally. He has paved the way for us to live with him forever. Because of the resurrection. Our faith, our salvation, and our hope. None of them exist apart from the resurrection. If the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, we have no faith. We have no hope. We don't have salvation. We won't be with him. Do you guys understand what I'm saying this morning? This is a catalytic moment that happened. And because it happened, we have complete hope. We have complete faith. We have complete assurance of our salvation that we will too reign with him forever. It's amazing. Romans 6:11 through 14 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus this morning. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. We have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. The disciples understood that because of the resurrection, they were dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And they were set ablaze to invite as many people as possible into this incredible transformation that they themselves had experienced. That's what I'm talking about. That's what's happened with us, each one of us. I was completely, you guys, some of you know my testimony. I was completely dead in my trespasses. I was a drunk. I was a drug addict. I was a sexaholic. Is it okay to say that in church? It's true. It's who I was in my past, and I'm not trying to bring that up necessarily, but I'm sharing the elements of that to say that God completely transformed every fabric of my being and brought me from complete death to complete life. And here's the deal. It's not just me. It's every single one of you in this room. That's each one of our story. It happened for each of us in different ways. It will happen for different ones of our family members in different ways. The ones that we're praying for now, he's hearing our prayers and he's answering on our behalf. We have to believe that. I believe that my salvation was a product of prayer. I believe that everyone in this room, your salvation, your coming to know God was a product of somebody partnering with Jesus at the right hand of the Father on your behalf. It's incredible. He's done such an incredible transformation in my life and in each one of our lives, has he not? And we get to, because of that, live in resurrection power in this age and be resurrected with him when we die and live with him for eternity. It's an amazing privilege to be a son and a daughter of the living God. Thank you, Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15 says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We are to no longer live for ourselves because of what he's done. And I find myself, if I'm being honest, struggling with this all the time, because we live in a culture today that is all about me. It's all about me and it's all about you. You know, all marketing on TV and everywhere is basically directed towards me and you in a personal way, as personal and as intimate as they could possibly make that marketing. It's directed in a personal and intimate way towards each one of us to try to make us think that we need this, that, and the other. It's all about us. And if we're being honest, even in the church sometimes, we can get into that mindset, not even realizing it, just because we sometimes are a product of our culture if we're not careful. But we can get into that mindset where it's all about me. It's what I can receive from the teaching, what I can receive from worship, what I can receive from this, what I can receive from that, what I can receive from this, what I can receive from that. And we get in this disgusting cycle of just wanting to receive and receive and receive and receive and receive. And the Lord is like, I have given you everything. He's like, I live in you by the power of my Spirit. I died, rose again, made it possible for you to live in resurrection power right now and forever. I've given you everything and empowered you to live freely giving what I've freely given you. We don't need anything else in the church. We don't. We don't need anything else from me speaking a sermon. This is good, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that this isn't necessary, it is. But what I'm saying is that the church in the West, in this country and in the country I'm from, America, give a little shout out to America. But we have become so fascinated with what we can receive from going to church. We want more and more and more. In some ways, the church has done a really good job of making it that way, of making it really easy for people to have those expectations, those wrong expectations. And it's made it really easy for us to just fill the sanctuary and fill the seats every single Sunday morning or every single Wednesday night or every single night we do another activity at our church. And in doing so, keep the church from actually mobilizing, getting in the streets, getting in the community, and being a living witness of that which has happened on the inside of them. And instead, we just come back and we sit here and we receive and we receive and we receive. But are we giving out what we freely received? And I'm saying this to challenge you, but this is what's challenging me. So I want you to know when I'm sharing this, it's not in any way like a rebuke or just a fierce challenge to you. It's a fierce challenge to me. It's a fierce challenge to us. The resurrection of Jesus took the disciples from being complete cowards to being his ambassadors on the earth. They were compelled by love, by the love that he had shown them. It all started making sense. They're like, oh my gosh, what he was saying to us all along. Oh, now I remember. Now I remember him saying that he was going to die and rise 3 days later. And it began to compel them in love. Everything changed in their mindset. Everything changed. The resurrection was the pivotal point in which the disciples finally understood that they were fully alive and fully empowered to advance the kingdom of God on the earth. And the resurrection story today, I'll say it, the resurrection reality, I hate calling it a story sometimes, but empowers us to do the same. It should empower us to know that we are fully alive in Christ. Fully alive. We're not dead in our sin anymore. We're not bound up in chains anymore. What we were singing this morning is actually true. It's actually true. We're free from bondage, free from sin, free from shame, free from guilt, free from lethargy, free from all of our selfish desires and needs and wants, free and compelled to give out the incredible love that the Lord has given to us. We're fully alive, each one of us individually and as a body, fully empowered to advance the kingdom in Salford, on earth as it is in heaven. He's done this for us. Let's all stand this morning.